All God's people said. How many of you excited about revival? Woo, man, it was crazy in here last service at 9 o'clock. Those people had a lot of coffee, I just want you to know. How many of you had coffee this morning? Well, how many of you don't drink coffee? All right, well, there's the unsaved people. Okay. It's been a crazy, electric weekend already, and I want you to grab, but first of all, let's thank Christine and Nico for leading us in worship today. I want you to grab this insert. Instead of a bulletin, you're going to get one of these every night of the revival. So on the back is where you take all your notes, in case you're wondering, well, how am I going to take my notes? Because we always have an outline in the bulletin. So you're just going to have your sermon notes. But turn to the front, down at the bottom, tonight at 7 o'clock, we have Matthew Barnett from the Dream Center. And then Monday night is Mike Burnett. Last year was the fastest growing church in the entire United States of America. He's going to be here Monday night. Tuesday night is Dr. Jim Reeve. We've both already talked about how we're going to have to skip the Laker game. It's the opening night. But what happens here is far more important than the Laker game, all right? And then Jay John on Wednesday night, the evangelist from the UK. And we are expecting, just so you know, we're expecting you to be here each and every night. You say, Pastor, I'm just, you're lucky that I come on Sunday morning. I know. But we have a double blessing for you this week. If you'll take the time and just plan on getting here each and every night, you and your family will be blessed. We do have a pre-service concert every night. So tonight, because it gets full rather quickly, so you need to get here early. But at 6:30, we have the Risen Choir. We'll be doing just a kind of a pre-service concert. Monday night is Israel Houghton will be leading us in a concert. Then Tuesday night are Dawkins and Dawkins. And one of those two brothers, they're from Davenport, Iowa. One of them played Peter in our Passion Play that we do here each and every year. Just a gifted singer. And then Wednesday night are the Bookouts, and they're from our church here. Now, on this sheet, if you look on the right-hand column, there's a number one and a number two. Every night of the revival, we're connecting with some ministry in Los Angeles because our theme this year is I Love LA. We're trying to love the whole city. And so tonight, we want to help the Dream Center where Pastor Barnett preaches. And just so you know, they get people in off the street. They bought a hospital down in LA, and they've revamped every floor. They bring people off the streets in LA, and they get them a job. They educate them, get them a job, help them get their life back together. And they've asked if we would supply some dishware sets, some silverware, and some bedding, if we can. And so if you're able to do that, you don't have to, but if you feel led to just be a blessing to the Dream Center, tonight is your night to bring those gifts and put them out in the information booth out in the front of the lobby. And we'll bless Matthew as he comes to preach for us tonight. So what time does tonight start? So, well, it starts at 7, but the concert is at 6:30. And it's just going to be a great week. And all God's people said, I want to introduce you our speaker today. And again, I told him, we've been doing these revivals here every other year for 32, 33 years. And this is probably our best revival kickoff message that we've ever had in all those years. You all are about to be blessed more than you can possibly imagine. But Ricky Jenkins is a pastor in a church in La Quinta, California, down there in the Palm Springs, Palm Desert, Indio area, a church called Southwest Church, and it's on Washington, just north of the 111, and it's probably the largest church down there in the desert, and he used to pastor a church up in Oakland, California, and then he pastored or helped a church in Memphis, and then somehow he met his wife up in Sacramento. I don't know how all that went down, but her name is April. April, I want you to stand real quick. Let's welcome April to our church here today. And She wrote Ricky's sermon today, just so you know. So it's really good, and she gets all the credit for that. So be sure to thank her for that. But Ricky is a pastor who has a heart for racial reconciliation and for trying to bring people together. You know, some people like to divide, some people like to bring people together. And somewhere in his DNA, God put a gift and an ability to pastor. He's got a pastoral heart, and yet he loves to rightly and correctly divide the Word of God. And he's going to be preaching a message today to kickstart this revival that's going to stir your heart as it's already stirred mine. We're going to ask him to come to the stage, and this is Pastor Appreciation Month. He's never been to Shepherd Church before. And I said on Facebook, once he comes, he might not want to go back to his church. He's going to so in love with this church. But I want you to get on your feet, if you will. You need the exercise, praise God. And I want you to give Pastor Ricky Jenkins a Shepherd Church welcome that he's never had before. Ricky, come on up here, brother.
Turn those heads around. Turn those heads around.
Okay, turn them back this way. Turn them back this way. Ricky, it's all yours, buddy.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, thank you, Shepherd. I hope there's nothing in my nose on those pictures. Good morning, Shepherd. How y'all doing? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to Shepherd Church. Is that what your Bible said? Hey, it is Revival Week at Shepherd. It's one of the most important weeks of our year, and I'm so honored just to be a part. But I bet you came needing a blessing from the Lord. The scriptures tell us about how Jacob wrestled with God and wouldn't let him go until he got his blessing. And I think when you say revival, it's the idea of Jacob wrestling with God, not letting God go until we get a blessing. So I wonder if we could start our time together this morning by filling up this building with God's praise as a sign to how we're going to wrestle with Jesus all this week till he blesses us. Anybody need a blessing in your household? Anybody need a blessing for your children? Anybody need a blessing with your money? Anybody need a blessing for your... Oh, come on. I didn't say clap for Kobe. I said clap for Jesus. Hey, glory. Let's worship him today. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Wow. I am so honored to be here. I come from a place called Jackson, Mississippi. That's God's country. That's where I was born and raised. And where I'm come from at opportune moments like this, we say we are hyena happy and peacock proud to be here with you today. I give you honor and I give you thanks, and I just praise God that you saw fit to have us be here. Good morning, Shepherd. We're so excited. We stem, as Pastor said, from Southwest Church there in the middle of the desert. Continue to pray for that church. God is doing great things. My wife and April have been there almost 2 years. In the last 2 years, 1,600 decisions and professions of faith have been made. So continue to pray for our church. God will do great things. And I appreciate them allowing us to be here today. You know, sometimes in the desert, it gets up to 120 degrees. So I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to Shepherd this weekend and get a little break in the name of Jesus. But thank you so much for having us. I want to honor my wife, and you've already honored her. So my wife, April, my better half, she is the fried in my chicken, the cheese in my macaroni. She is the red in my Kool-Aid. Oh, somebody said she is the Jerry in my curl. That's my baby girl. So I honor her. Beautiful on the inside. Thank you for partnering with me for 10 years. I'm still in love with you. And beautiful on the inside, but beautiful on the outside. You know, when you see my wife, and then you look over at me, then you look back at my wife, and you look back over at me. Even if you're an atheist, you say, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. That's my wife, but I appreciate her being here. In all seriousness, dear brothers and sisters, should the Should the words of my sermon fail, I pray that the words of my thanksgiving of you will not. For a man called to the desert, for a woman called to the desert, to lift up scripture as truth and to lift up Jesus as Lord. I want to say thank you, Shepherd of the Hills Church, for being a light in the midst of darkness. Thank you for being a church that loves Jesus and loves the city that Jesus called you to. Thank you for being a church that loves one another and gets a gospel that is founded on grace. And thank you for believing in this book as the inerrant word of Almighty God. Thank you. Thank you for being a good church. And finally, Pastor Dudley, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for thinking of little old us. Not that little, but you know what I'm saying. You can call anybody in the world to come. You have that much influence in the kingdom, and that God spoke to you to consider us coming to serve you and be with you. I want to say thank you for who you are to us. Thank you for shepherding me this weekend, and thank you for what you've done with this church. I give you honor, sir, and I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I got a lot of fish to fry. I ain't got but a few minutes to cook it. They gave me a 35-minute time limit, which to the black preacher from Mississippi, it just ain't right. It just ain't right. 35 minutes to a black preacher from Mississippi is like kryptonite to Superman. It's a clock right there saying, you bet not do it. You bet not. I've come to rebuke you, clock, in the name of Jesus Christ. I got a lot to get to, but I want to go ahead and start off and tell you what Jesus told me to tell his people at Shepherd of the Hills. I was praying for you last Saturday night, and I said, Jesus, what do you want me to say? And Jesus spoke to me and said, tell my sons and tell my daughters that I have come not just to do something in them, but to also do something through them. That's the word of the day from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the gospel's work in our lives is just not come to do a blessing in you, but to also work a blessing through you. See, the holistic vision of what Jesus is trying to get done in my life is not just for me to hog up the blessings of salvation to myself, but to be used here now as a conduit of blessing through which the gospel may transcend into the lives of those who are around me. This morning, we're going to visit a story in the scriptures, a story of the demoniac, a man who was grievously vexed with the devil. Yet Jesus intervenes into the middle of his situation. I wish I had church folk in here that already knew where I was going. In the midst of his darkness, Jesus brings the light of the gospel and brings him to miraculous healing, but not hours after he brings him to healing, he uses this man to bring healing to the rest of his townspeople. And I say to you, as we get ready to inaugurate this revival week, that's what God is up to. God wants you to go home to your spouse. God wants you to go home to your kids. God wants you to go home to your coworkers and tell them the good news that Jesus saves. And let's pack this church out, because we don't really care about a packed church. We care about a packed heaven. And it's going to happen this week in revival. If you believe that, put your hands together right now that God is going to do great things in our revival. If you have your Bibles, meet me in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 is where we'll be. When you're ready, say, here we go. Mark writes, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. A night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Verse 8 says, for he, speaking of Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, great herd of pigs, somebody said oink oink, was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. Look at verse 13. It says, so he, speaking of Jesus, gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he, speaking of Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The word marveled is the Greek word thaumatzo. It means their socks got knocked off. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I've read from the greatest book ever written. And I bear witness this day that all of its words are true. Amen? Amen. Jesus wants to do something in you, but then Jesus wants to do something through you. Now, before we get into the meat of our passage, Shepherd of the Hills, I want to encourage you to partner with me for about 10 minutes or so. For it would do us well if we are to receive the full benefit of what the Holy Spirit has inspired in this passage, that each and every one of us be equipped with a good foundation upon which to build the house of God's Word this morning. And so what I want you to do is go with me to the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church. But essentially, these first few moments, what I want to do for you, watch it now, is to provide for you three, what I like to call contextual contours along which our time through this passage might be guided by. I want to see three things that are going on in and around this passage before we get to the steak and eggs of this passage, if you will. Three contextual contours along which our time might be guided by. Stay with me in the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church. But it's incumbent upon you that you see what Mark is up to. You must see what Mark is up to. A closer study in our passage shows that in the preceding passage, Mark has just recorded the story of Jesus and the disciples amidst a violent tempest at sea. Jesus is there in a boat with his disciples, with the 12, and out of nowhere, a violent storm approaches. You can just picture the chaos of the scene. The winds are now raging, and the waves are crashing against the bow of the ship to the point that Mark says, water is now filling up the boat. The disciples are in utter turmoil and perplexed as to whether or not they are going to survive. They are on one side of the boat in absolute chaos, but they look over at the bow, and Jesus is dead asleep. They are in the middle of the storm, and the lesson is this. During a storm, humanity is in chaos, but in the same storm, divinity remains calm. In the middle of the storm, humanity is in chaos, but in the same storm, divinity remains calm. You can see the perplexity of the disciples as they beg the question to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And my Bible says that Jesus wakes the sleep up out of his eyes, and he stands flat-footed on the bow of the boat. And in a word, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, who is indeed the eternal God, spoke a word to the winds and to the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, the winds refused to blow, and the waves started to become subtle. And the disciples begged the question, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Ah, now we see what Mark is up to. The lesson is that if there's a storm on the outside, bring Jesus on the inside of the storm. Let Jesus speak a word. And no matter how violent the storm was, the winds and the waves have to go away. Now, when we get to our text, text, whereas before there was a storm on the outside, we now find the demoniac for whom there's a storm on the inside. But now you see what Mark is up to. The remedy for storms is still the same. Whether it be a storm on the outside of you or a storm on the inside of you, the answer here is still the same. Invite Jesus into the storm. And as long as Jesus is invited into the storm, whether it is an outside storm or an inside storm, if Jesus come into the storm and speak a word, the storm has to go away. See what Mark is up to. But secondly, Shepherd of the Hills, you must also see what trouble this man is in. You must see what trouble this man is in. Hear it. You can't appreciate the deliverance that Jesus brings this man until you first appreciate how much trouble this man is in. You can't even benefit from all that God does in the life of this person until you first appreciate the trouble that has befallen this person in his life. Our Bible says that this man is a demoniac. Translation, he is completely possessed and overwhelmed and oppressed by the forces of Satan. I argue, hear it now, stay with me in the classroom for a few more minutes. I promise we're going to church, but I argue that this episode is the darkest in all of Scripture outside of the cross. This is the darkest episode in Scripture outside of the cross. This man is satanically oppressed. Now, stay with me in the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church, but I believe the Bible for what the Bible says. I believe that this man is grievously vexed with devils. He is consumed and completely overwhelmed by the satanic dark forces of hell itself. Church, I do not believe this is a case of psychological impairment, nor do I believe this is a case of mental instability. In fact, the scriptures say when Jesus begs the demon what his name is, the demon replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a closer study will show that a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. We are not careful as to say whether or not this is tit for tat. We do not know if this is Satan saying, "I am 6,000 demons here," but we do know that when the demonic forces say, "My name is Legion," it was this man's way of saying, "I am jacked up from the flow up." He's saying, "I'm completely waylaid by the forces of the enemy." We got to go dark and then we'll get light. But you need to really appreciate what's happened to this man. It is plausible that he's completely covered with blood and dirt. The Bible says he is castigated from his society. He is forced to live amongst the tombs and the cemeteries. Can you imagine what it's like to be going through such dark oppression that morning, noon, and night, he is wailing out in an agony for a healing that has never come his way? The Bible says he has been supernaturally imbued with superhuman strength. Every time they put the chains and the shackles on him by the powers of the enemy, he's able to burst the shackles apart. As if it's not enough, he is cutting himself with stones. Have you ever been going through so dark and tumultuous a season in your life that you were willing to hurt yourself just to make sure you can still feel? It is the darkest episode outside of Scripture, outside of the cross. On top of this, notice that when Jesus heals the man, the Scripture is very careful to say he's sitting clothed and in his right mind, meaning that the whole time Jesus is engaging with these dark forces, you don't need to picture a man with clothes on. He is, in my Bernie Mac voice, a bucket naked. He has completely fallen to the ultimate bottom in his life. He is absolute destitute. He is absolute despair. And now you see what also Mark is up to. Mark is trying to give us an illustration of what our soul is like before Jesus comes into it. He's trying to say that without Jesus, you aren't barely making it. You're not making it at all. You are dead. You are naked. You are ashamed. You are lost. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that no matter how dark it is, no matter how bad it is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm sorry, but this is the last service, and I'm going to preach like I feel it. Jesus can wash your sins away. See what Mark is up to. see what trouble this man is in, but thirdly and finally, see how far Jesus goes to save him. You see, he's all the way at the bottom, but the lesson teaches us that the bottom wasn't so low that the hand of God couldn't find his bottom, hallelujah, and bring him, hallelujah, where he needed to be. Ricky, what are you trying to say? Here it is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been doing it. I don't care how deep and dark your past is. I don't care how great the shame is. There is a Savior who's sitting on the throne who has the power to turn your life around right to the now. His name is Jesus. Jesus can do it. The Holy Spirit can do it right now where you are in your life. His bottom wasn't so far that Jesus couldn't find him and bring him where he needed to be. Ricky, where do you get that from in the text? I'm glad you asked. Understand that if you were a Jew reading this passage 2,000 years ago, you would have been taken aback by what the Jews called the stench of uncleanness. The stench of uncleanness. Your typical Jew reading this 2,000 years ago, shepherd, would have been nauseated. Why? Because Jewish law stipulated that you had to preserve what they call cleanness. Cleanness was your propensity to obey the Jewish law and thereby preserve your cleanness, which gave you license to worship. It gave you license to operate in the marketplace. It was your ticket to being human. You had to follow all these laws. But when the Jews read this passage, all they see is Jesus breaking conventional law after conventional law to go to someone who was unclean to bring his clean and bring them out all together unclean. They told me this was the loudest and happiest and most amen in service. And so far, I'm preaching better than you amening. But I've come to tell you, no matter how much you're unclean, Jesus will bring his clean and bring you out altogether unclean. All sorts of conventional rules that Jesus is breaking in order to bring his clean to this man's unclean. Ricky, prove it. I'm glad you asked. Here we go. We already know we have an unclean man with an unclean spirit. But the Bible says we also have an unclean region. Verse 1 of our text says we are in the Gerasenes. Verse 20 says we are in the Decapolis. This was Bible speak for Gentile. Jewish law stipulated that were you to come into intimate contact with the Gentiles, you would sacrifice your cleanness. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus still goes there. Ah, we have an unclean man with an unclean spirit, with an unclean region, and we're also at an unclean site. Three times in our passage, the Bible says that we are among the tombs. Jewish law stipulated that were you to come into contact with anything or anyone that is dead, you sacrificed your cleanness. Rabbinical law stretched the interpretation so as to say even if you came into contact with someone who had been in contact with anything or anyone that is dead, you would lose your cleanness. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus still goes there. Ah, we've got an unclean man with an unclean spirit and an unclean region at an unclean site, and we also have unclean animals. Here a piggy, there a piggy. Everywhere was a piggy piggy. Pork was a no-no for the Orthodox Jew, okay? No getting up in the morning with homemade biscuits and Jimmy Dean sausage sizzling with bacon on the side that was honey cured and drenched in a little maple syrup. The Jews didn't do that. There was no hog maw. There was no ham hock and some collard and mustard greens mixed together with a splash of vinegar and cornbread on the side. There was no macaroni and cheese with crumbled bacon just oozing over the top. There was no St. Louis style spare ribs that had been smoked on an even 225 degrees for 4 hours, rubbed overnight. None of that stuff. I forgot what I was even talking about. Oh, but the idea is that the Jews did not do pork. 2,000 pigs on the scene, but Jesus still goes there. Ah, we got an unclean man with an unclean spirit and an unclean region at an unclean site with an unclean animals, but nothing stopped Jesus from bringing his clean to this man's unclean so that together, they would come out of the storm all together, clean, no matter how dirty your life is. Woo! Jesus says, you ain't so unclean that I can't clean you up. If you know that to be true, why don't you give him praise in here? God is good. God is good. Now, if that man were here who got healed, if he was sitting up in this pulpit to testify what to tell you with the 15 minutes and 34, 33, 32 seconds I got left, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. What would that man tell Shepherd of the Hills? This is the first thing he'd say. He said, go home and tell your friends. Jesus comes towards us, never away from us. The fundamental truth of the gospel is that the only way salvation can work is if Jesus has made a decision in his being that when it comes to sin and shame and darkness, he has not turned his back on us, rather he has turned his face towards us. The good news of the gospel is that if you are in sin, it is not the end of the day for you, because my Bible teaches me that Jesus comes towards me in my junk, never away from me. His face is turned towards you. That's the gospel. Jesus turns towards us and never away from us. Now, why do I say that? Because you guys, if you just read this from an aesthetic point of view, if you just kind of read through it, if you're not careful, it will feel like Jesus is being defensive and Satan is being offensive. Like when you just read it, it just looks like the devil is doing all the talk. Now, I don't know what this looked like. You know, legions, devils all over the place. I don't know. In my mind, it kind of looks like the Tasmanian devil. You know, he's just, I don't know. I don't know. But when you read it, it just seems like the devil is doing all the talking, right? So he's saying, I adjure you by the... In my mind, it's kind of like a Wes Craven movie. So his voice sounds like, I adjure you by the... I don't know. But it just looks like he's doing all the talking. I adjure you, don't torment me before the time. And it just seems... Because Jesus only says one thing to him, okay? It just seems like Jesus is being defensive. It seems like Satan is doing all the talking, and Jesus is like, stop, devil, stop. Leave me alone. It just reads like that. But you realize the only reason Satan was doing all that talking is because Jesus, in my Michael Jackson voice, want to be starting something. You got to be starting something. Don't act like you don't know that song. Jesus want to be starting something. It got to be starting something. Oh, come on, L.A. Too high to get over. Okay, you know it. We learn in the text that the only reason Satan was talking is because Jesus started a fight. The Bible says verse 8, after the devil's talking, this Bible says verse 8, 4. That's causative. For he, speaking of Jesus, had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. It is not the picture of Satan starting the fight. It's not the picture of a weak, mamby-pamby, thumb-sucking Jesus being defensive. In my sanctified imagination, it's the Son of God rowing his boat to the right place at the right time for the right mind. Man, I picture a tatted-up, dreadlocked Jesus rolling up his sleeve, getting out the boat, saying, come out of him, you unclean spirit. Jesus started it because he always comes towards sinners. Never away. Ricky, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Jesus has already picked a fight with the enemy in your life. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Right now, he's made up his mind that he's not going to lose you. And he's going to come right after you in the name of Jesus. He always comes towards us, never away. The United States Secret Service protects the president. But what you may not know is that for weeks, their first round of training is learning how to come towards danger instead of running from it. They put them in a big cavernous room like this, fake buildings, fake avenues, fake structures, and they have to navigate these avenues with their gun, and they never know when a bunch of bullets will be sprung out at them. And because they're new to it, they naturally do what you and I do when bullets fly. They duck and cover. But they aren't allowed to graduate to the next level of training until they learn that when bullets fly, you don't duck and cover, but you raise up and you turn your face towards trouble and you come after the trouble. I've come to tell you that Jesus Christ is your Secret Service agent. that when the bullets of your sin fly his way, he does not duck and cover, but he stands at attention and he runs towards you. He comes towards sinners, never away. But secondly, that man will tell us, go home and tell them, this is my favorite part, so excuse me if I take my time with this one. But he would say, go home and tell them, Jesus is always in control. Who needed to hear that this morning? Jesus is always in control. You're not getting it, so do me a favor. Touch the person next to you on the shoulder. Just tap. This is a black church exercise. Don't be alarmed. Touch your neighbor. Say, neighbor, no matter what you're going through, Jesus right now is in control. Now clap it into your spirit, shepherd. He knows what he's doing. Romans 8, 28. Ricky, why do you say that? Guys, have you ever thought about this? Just think about this. Jesus has never been surprised. Can I go further? Jesus has never been shocked. Can I go further? In all eternity, one word Jesus has never said is, really? He's never been surprised because he's sovereign. He knows what's going on in your yesterday. He knows what's going on in your today. He's already prepared for your tomorrow because he knows everything that you need, and he's always in control. Someone needed to hear that. The cancer may have scared you. It did not scare Jesus. The wayward child may have shocked you. It did not shock Jesus. The financial difficulty may have amazed you. It did not amaze Jesus, for he sits high on the throne. He looks low, and he's taken care of 2 weeks from now. Even if you don't know what's going to happen, he already knows. He's right there saying, I will take care of you. Always in control. Always in control. Woo! He ain't never scared. Ricky, you're scaring my friends. Calm down. Okay. He's never scared. Ricky, where do you get that from in the passage? I'm glad you asked. Notice this violent, demonic scene. Everyone's flipping out. Everyone's in chaos. Everyone's losing it except the one guy who seems to have every seed of information as to what's going to go down with this episode. The devil is flipping out. You know, Peter, James, and John, like, let's get out of here now. Guys, in my sanctified imagination, though, Jesus almost got a little strut in his walk. I mean, I know Jesus was Jewish, but I'm kind of picturing a brother, you know what I'm saying? Like walking in here like this. I mean, Jesus is just calm, cool, and collected. Humanity is in chaos while divinity remains calm. I mean, in my sanctified imagination, Jesus looking at the demoniac like this. Literally, Jesus comes up and says, what your name is? In other words, Jesus is cool because he's in control. You may not be cool, but just tap into his cool so you can stay cool knowing he's in control. Ricky, how do you know he's in control? Verse 13. Now listen, the devils are freaked out because they've been here before. Satan's been kicked out before. Even when you don't know whether or not Jesus is going to beat the devil in this episode of your life, Satan has been here before. And the Bible says that the devil's knees are buckling, saying, please don't send me out of the territory because I know you're about to send me somewhere. The Bible says, verse 13, and he gave them permission. It's the Greek word epitraeson. Epitraeson is used to speak of permission that can only be granted by the one who's in authority. It's the idea that only one person on the scene had the power to direct what the future would be. And his name was Jesus. All I want you to hear is that Jesus is always in control. My oldest boy, Camden, is 5 years old. And he got a chocolate daddy and a vanilla mama. So he came out caramel, you know what I'm saying? Big brown eyes, curly hair. We love our Camden. And it was predicted that Cam was gonna be 10 pounds. And doctor says, you're probably gonna have a 10-pound baby. And I remember all these women in the church who are part of the natural childbirth movement. And we bless God for all of them, but they would come to April saying, don't you just want to experience this? Don't you want to be present for every moment? And my wife looked back at him and said, in the name of Jesus, no. Give me the needle, knock me out. So we had a C-section baby, okay? C-section baby, y'all see my head, imagine that. You know, anyway, okay. Had a C-section baby. We have the baby. I rushed the baby, all my babies, when they were born, the first words they heard was the 23rd Psalm. And so daddy takes them to the side, and I quote the 23rd Psalm. Fellas, you know how it is when you had that little one. It's like all of a sudden, you're in love with somebody you just met. And even then, I would have took a bullet for him, and I just met him. That's love, amen? And it just seems like, finally, this is picture perfect, exactly what I've been dreaming of all my life. But I noticed the nurses are tending to April. And they've got these perplexed looks in their faces, and you can tell something's wrong. And I can see April's abdomen starting to swell. And they go to April's abdomen, and they press it ever so gently, and blood spewed out everywhere. Guys, they literally pushed a big red button. Sirens went off before I knew. There's seven doctors in the room tending to her. These two elderly chaplains, they came and get me on either side of my arms. They rush me and Cam all the way to our room, and they force us down on our knees, and we're praying. And all of a sudden, I'm like, Jesus, please don't take my wife. Please don't take this boy's mama. And I'm begging God to work out a miracle. And I'm happy to report that 30 minutes later, they wheeled her right back in that room, and she was A-okay, because God is always in control. Always. But then the bill came. $36,000. $36,000, y'all. I was doing my doctorate work at the time. I was a student raising funds just for us to eat. Y'all, we wasn't poor, we was poor. We couldn't even afford the O and the Ara. You know what I'm saying? Shepherd. Have you ever had a bill so high it was funny? You ever had that? Y'all, April got the mail. She pulled out the bill. She went, bang, bang, bang. 36,000. Could have been 36 million. Same difference. $36,000. We didn't know what we were gonna do. Now we decided we're gonna pray and fast for 7 weeks. Problem is, we eat all day, okay? So we decided to stick the bill on the fridge, because it will remind us to pray several times a day. Now I'm gonna just be Rankin County real quick. Look, I don't know how you pray when you're in trouble. But what I do know is when you're in trouble, you stop praying them little summer camp cute prayers. Can I get a witness up in here? When you're in trouble, you ain't praying no more Hillsong, Bethel Church, Lauren Daigle prayers, okay? You ain't praying no Smurf, la, 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 no, no. When you're in trouble, your prayer life get King James-ish real quick. Y'all, we would be laying hands on that bill. Y'all, just get all up in the King James. God of Abraham. God of Isaac. And when you're in trouble, you don't say the cutesy name of God. You don't say, God. You don't say, Jesus. No. When you're in trouble, you use the anointed pronunciation. It ain't God, it's God. It ain't Jesus, it's Jesus. Can I get a witness? We prayed and we fasted for 7 weeks. On the seventh week of the seventh day, we opened up the envelope that read, your balance has been forgiven, your debt is now zero, and we danced up in the same kitchen because Jesus reminded us he's always in control. Always in control. I gotta go home. That man would say, Jesus comes towards us never away. He'd say, Jesus is always in control. And then he'd say, go home and tell him that Jesus sends those he saves. Jesus sends those who saves. He's not just come to do something in you. He's come to do something through you. Now, all I want you to hear is that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not just concern my relationship with Jesus. It concerns my relationship with Jesus's people. Church, when Jesus comes into your heart, it doesn't just change your relationship to God, it changes your relationship to your location. Yes. And what it means for the Spirit-filled believer is that there's no such thing as a wasted season of your life, regardless of where you are living and how you're living in this stage of your life. Jesus has a sovereign plan to use you to be salt and light right now in your season. Ricky, what are you saying? It means that you're not at Starbucks just to pass through until you get something better. It means that the sovereign God sent you to that Starbucks, but for such a time as this, and you are to pour that macchiato soy caramel latte in the name of Jesus in such a way so as to tell people the hope that lies within you. There's no such thing as a wasted construction job or a wasted classroom job or a wasted unemployment line. Everywhere you go, Jesus says, you are my missionaries in the earth. Live in such a way to give people the hope that lies within you. That's how revival happens. I gotta close. Real quick. 2,000 pigs die. Pig owners show up, and they see lost pigs, translation lost economy, and newfound man that used to be castigated in their society. And they got to make a decision about Jesus. Will I trust the God who can turn the negative into positive, or will I rely in my way of doing things and go buy some more pigs and go the way as I've always gone? The Bible says they kick Jesus out, and they choose their economy. Now, the man who's healed naturally wants to go and be with the Christian club. He's getting in the boat with Jesus. I want to go with you. Let me be with you. These people threw me out. These people have nothing for me. I want to be with you. Lord, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I didn't just come to change my relationship with you, but to change your relationship with your people. And he says, go home and tell them what I've done for you. And the Bible says he goes and everyone marveled. Translation, his testimony sparks revival in his town. You're not shouting yet, so let me explain. Everyone looking this way. They didn't listen to Jesus, but did listen to someone Jesus sent. Ricky, I'm not qualified. Ricky, I can't preach like you. I ain't country like you. I can't preach like my preacher. That Dudley's a bad boy. I can't sing like y'all sing. I can't. Ricky, I don't even know that much Bible. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know any Greek words. Look at the text. This guy had no training, no experience, hadn't been to church. This one's gonna freak you out. He didn't have any Bible. What qualified him to spark revival? My last words. He had been with Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for this great congregation. And I thank you, God, for this word that you have used to inaugurate revival in this land. And I pray, Lord God, that what happened in this man's hometown, what happened in this town this week, that we, Lord God, who have been saved by God, would understand that we have also been sent by God. I pray for those who are far from you, that they have been encouraged to realize that no matter how far they may be from you, you're not so far that you can't touch somebody today and bring them to saving faith in Jesus. Deliver, heal, and set free in this hour. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Every heart said, amen. Go home.